that was a good job. These guys were only told this a short time, so you know, they were nerved up. They were on some octane. And I remember those days of being that nerved up. I mean, I still get nervous every time I come up here, but being that nervous, and I remember those days, I'd have a 45 to an hour message, and I'd be done in 15, 20 minutes looking at Pastor. What am I supposed to do now, you know? And so I remember those days, but thank God for the willingness. We've already had a couple of them said they enjoyed it and that they would do it again. And what a blessing that hopefully this will help them have a servant's heart. And this is what a church is supposed to do for their young people. A lot of churches have left that today, but the older are supposed to teach the younger. And part of this is us teaching them that service. So I thank God for it. Before I get really into the message, if I could have Zane and Luke come up here for a minute, I want to give you a little something. It's a little math problem. Now, I'm not good at math. Matter of fact, I'm probably the worst person in this room at math. The Lord gave me an equation last week, and I said, you know what? I'm going to share this with you guys. And it's something that we need in our life. It's something that we need to apply in our life on a daily basis. And so it's just a little piece of paper. It's not going to take up much room. And I just want you to hand it one to each person who knows how to read, who can read. Give it to them. And you know what? It's a simple one, but it's one of the hardest ones to live by. Okay? And what it says believing plus trusting equals surrendering. Okay? Believing plus trusting equals surrendering. If you don't have any of those in that order, it's not going to work. That's a fact. Your Bible's very clear that if you don't believe, first of all, you won't be saved. It doesn't say trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, it says believe in Jesus Christ. Anytime it talks about salvation, we're talking about believing. Okay? And then it's on. Okay, all right. My wife was signaling me there to turn it up, but it's... here, let me use my remote. then trusting, okay? And that's part of what I'm going through now in my walk, Miss Tanya, is learning how to trust what God says in His Word He can do, okay? Learning how to trust Him with my life. Learning how to trust Him with my family. Learning how to trust Him with my job. Learning how to trust Him with my finances, okay? But you know what? I could never get to that point if I don't ever get to a point of believing, okay? And so that's just a little thing that I wanted to share with everybody. I'm believing plus trusting equals surrendering, okay? And there's a lot of things we need to surrender in our life, and I mean an absolute surrender. You know how you know if you're surrendered or not? But you say, Lord, I surrender this thing. I give it to you now. And then something will come up, and you'll act the same way. No, you haven't surrendered it yet. Okay? You haven't surrendered it yet. And let me just say this. God will bring you to that point where you surrender it. You may give up, but God isn't. Okay? God's not going to... There's things in my life now that just a few months ago I could get away with that God is not allowing anymore in my life. And so I come to that place of surrendering, it's not going to be a fun thing. It's not going to be all hunky-dory. I'm going to be walking, tiptoeing through the tulips and all. That's going to be gone out of my life until I can get it right. That's part of surrendering. But that comes with believing and trusting. And so I just wanted to share that with you. And thanks again for the teens. Thank you for Neil, Ashley. I love what they do. I love what they're pushing for. And that gets me and my wife involved. That gets our class involved. And I absolutely love it. The party that we had last Saturday. Now, I'm not normally one of the parties and all that kind of stuff. But I tell you, it was a blast. Neil is a youth. He is a teen. He's stuck there. but that's a good thing. I love it. I enjoyed being with that. He had a lot of emotion, and he had a lot of energy to burn. It was good. And so I see why Miss Ashley's wore out. She's dealing with three children. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, you know, this message here was given to me a while ago, and I didn't know when the Lord would have me preach it. And then a while ago, Neil said, would you mind doing the first service for the teen? Service they're going to have is... Wow, yeah, this is the perfect message for it. It's called This Generation. And if you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. And while you're turning, I want to hit on a few things. And it says this message will give you a better understanding of what's going on in young adults and what's going on in teens and children's lives today. That our nation is in trouble because of the troubles that's in the hearts and the homes today. You have to understand the stuff that we're seeing that's going on in society and stuff has started in the homes. Okay? It started in the hearts of the adults. It started in the hearts of those generations in the past. As we break down, now we're seeing what's going on. And you know, it starts in the home. It starts in our hearts. It starts in the man's heart. If you're a man here and you're married and you run a home, take a look at how your home is being ran. Take a look at what's going on with your family. The reflection is of you. Your Bible's clear on that. Your Bible says that your wife is the glory of the man. Your children are the glory of the man. So when you see things with your family, it's because of that man. It starts in your heart, gentlemen. It starts in your heart, single mothers. It starts in your heart for this generation. How are we raising them? What are we showing them? And so look in America today. It's not hard to tell where people have their heart. It's not hard to tell where their homes are at. Our nations are in trouble today. God calls us to help rebuild these foundations and to help by repairing the breaches between man and God. Isaiah 58, 12 says, "And they shall be of thee that build thee the waste places." Allegheny County is probably the most waste place I've ever lived in my entire life. And I've been up and down the East Coast. And it's that way because for generations people have left the people of Allegheny County. Instead of helping them. Not being a handout to them, but being a help to them and showing them how to get in the church. Showing them how to get in the Bible. Showing what it's like to build a foundations for generations to come. Just imagine, Miss Tanya, if God never moves us out of Allegheny County, where are our children and grandchildren going to go to church at? That's part of rebuilding these waste places. Places like Allegheny County, and I'm sure many other places, have become waste places because people are too busy leaving the people instead of trying to show them who Jesus Christ is and trying to show them how to get in the church, trying to show them how to get in their Bible, and everything's crumbling around them, and now they have to deal. Now they have to live off of what society wants to pay them. Imagine if we can get into places like Allegheny County, brother, and show them how to live, then programs at the jail think they're helping people with. Yeah. They want to program these people, and they program them to program. An inmate, that's what they know. They know how to program because that's how they've been programmed. But now we're all that funding, Stephen. They come home and don't know how to program that program. Who's going to build them waste, them generations? Who's going to build it up for the generations to come? Who's going to be the restorer and the repairer of that breach? We need some people that are going to be willing to stand in between those people and God. But let me just tell you now, there's a generation that wants nothing to do with that. And that's what I'm going to preach on today, that generation. That generation, Pastor said, started back in his days. Started back when he started to become a pastor and so on and so forth. By the time it reached his generation, it was already deteriorating pretty rapidly. Look at it today. Matter of fact, just take a look in their church pews and you can see it. That's the reality. There is a generation. It says here that they raise up foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the path to dwell in. You see that? It didn't say dwell on. It said dwell in. That path is Jesus Christ. That path is your church. That path is your Bible to dwell in, not on. It's something that you live inside of your home. You dwell in that, don't you? Well, that's how it should be in your church. That's how it should be in your Bible. That's how it should be in Jesus Christ, that we dwell in Him. We're too busy dwelling around it. Everybody wants answers to their prayer, but nobody wants to draw nigh unto God. They want to stay near Him. God says, if you draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto you. Proverbs chapter 30, if you're there, please go to verse 11. And it says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. This verse goes back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 12. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. God did not do away with this verse. God did not say, because you've had a rough life with your parents, that you do not honor them. God did not tell you anywhere in that Bible to do so. Honoring and love are two different things. Well, how do you expect me to love somebody who abused me? God didn't tell you to love them. He didn't ask you to love them. He asked you to give them honor. I pray all the time, by the God can teach me how to honor you better than I do. That's a prayer I pray every single night. Because I don't know how to honor my mother like she needs to be honored. God gave us no
exceptions on that, Chris. He didn't say if your parents are this way, or if your parents are that way, I want you to honor them. You show me where it says that. And then if you don't believe me that it's in the New Testament, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. And I want you to go ahead and read that, because he's going to reiterate what we are to do. Now, we're not bound by this. This won't prove you being lost. It might prove that you're lost because you won't obey it. But our salvation doesn't come through the law. But Jesus Christ didn't say he came to destroy the law or get rid of it. He said he came to fulfill it. What's that mean? If you have Jesus as your Savior, you will do these things. This will be a desire in your heart. You will want to do this. It took a long time for me after salvation to want to do that. It didn't happen overnight. But you know what God is asking you? To be willing. He's asking you to be willing to do that, Stephen. He's asking you, would you please be willing to at least do that? Would you be willing to obey, or excuse me, to honor your mom and your dad? Ephesians it says in Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, it states the same thing. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. How about that? There's a promise attached to this commandment. It says that it may be well with thee. Hey, you ever think that sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer, or he's not hearing your prayer right now, and things aren't going so well because you won't obey that? I know so many people who struggle with that verse. They'll have everything else in the Bible down pat, and they'll preach it to you left and right, but they will not come to that. And that right there, my friends, is going to stop a lot. You know how I know that? Look at the generation that we're raising today. Look at the generation that's being raised today, and you'll see it. It's pretty evident that they don't honor their mother and their father. There's times in the Maury home I have to correct my children because they will not honor their mother like they're supposed to, and I'm not having it. That's in a Christian home. Look at America today. Listen to what those children are telling their parents. Watch what's going on in the supermarkets. Watch what's happening out there. You tell me there's honor. You know why there's no honor? There's no fear of God in that family. God is not being taught to that family. I had a talk with Ronnie. Me and him struggle with some things that are good, the same. But let me just say this. There's a difference between struggling and refusing. There's a difference between struggling and rejecting. You got to at least be willing. So what God's asking you to do, be willing to honor your mother and your father. And then it says here, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on earth. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, think not that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. This commandment is the only one that promises a long life if you do what it says. We believe that's why Jim Wuckerman is still alive, because he honored his mom and his dad, and he still does. Okay? For no other reason. We believe that. And it goes on here and it says, why? Because as saved people, we will obey this because we have Jesus in us and he commands us to. Miss Tanya, I watched you when your mother was alive go through that battle. And thank God that he saved you and you were able to get some of that. Thank God that you had the victory on some of that. May not have been perfect, right? But you know what? You did it. You did it. And I thank God that he done that for you. Would to God that more people would get into honoring their mother and their father. It's not an easy thing to do, but God says, be willing. And you know what? When you become willing to do that, then God can do something. But there's a generation. It says here, there's a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. That's America. That's the America we live in today. And it stems down from the generations. It didn't just all of a sudden start. It came from somewhere. What about Black Creek? Yeah. Are we going to be the ones to break that cycle and teach this generation not to curse their mom and dad? Are we going to be the ones to sit in these pews and allow it to continue to go on? If so, what better are we? If so, what good is it to get these youth up here and get excited? I already had two of the guys up here say, man, we love that. We would love to do this again. And that's encouraging to hear that. But are we going to be the ones that stop that? Are we going to be the one that discourages them from that or encourages them? We are the older ones, parents, deacons, trustees. These young ones that we have in our church is a responsibility for us to teach them. And that's a battle. Because like many churches,
Black Creek is real good at talking about things and not doing a whole lot about it.
That's all. We're guilty. We're guilty. What are we going to do? Pass that on to the generation? Is that what they're going to see about it? Is that what they're going to know about black people? They were
awesome in the teaching and preaching the Word of God. They were awesome in doing this and doing that. But boy, they didn't teach the younger generation. Who's going to take care of the building when we're gone? Who's the next pastor? Anybody praying for the next pastor yet? What about the trustees? What about the servants of the church? What about the finances that are going to go on here? What about the financial secretary and the secretary? We praying for the servants of the church? Is it just going to magically keep going by itself? Is that what we think? There is a generation.
Are we going to stop that? Are we going to break that cycle? Go on here. It says, no longer is the Bible taught in their homes. Therefore, kids have no clue what the commandments are. I think, I don't know, maybe it was Autumn or Luke talking about a child that they know in school. And Autumn was talking about church. And the little girl said, I've never been to church. What is that about? What is it about? What is it? What different are we? Huh? What different? Who? How are we different at Black Creek? What are we different about? Are we reaching those that are in the public school? Are we reaching those that are in the workplace? Are we helping restore the destruction of Allegheny County? Is that what it says we are? Is that what we were called to do, is to be for generations to come? Look at the generations for those of us who live here in Allegheny County. Look at the generations. Look where they're at right now. And if we're not submissive, if we're not willing to God, it's just going to keep getting worse, and our kids are going to be trapped in it. Homeschool or public school or whatever else, it does not matter. Our kids are going to be in it. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Why? Because no longer is the Bible taught in the homes. Therefore, the kids have no clue what the commandments are, neither do they seek the things of God, and therefore never come to a place of seeing they're lost. They just live a life of absolute hell and destruction with zero fear of God or His judgments. You tell me today that the generations live with fear of God? If you really, let me just ask this. If I took a poll today of the people sitting in these pews, when is the last time that you thought that you had the fear of God in your life? When's the last time you even lived that way? Who is worried about God taking your life when you walk out them doors? Matter of fact, who's worried about what God's going to do to them if they're sitting in this pew and they drop dead? Anybody got that fear in them? Zero. Zero. Not one person has that fear in them. There's zero fear of God today. That's the reality. You know why? Because the generations before that had taught them that. Then you have all these other ones out there with all those other perversions teaching them that you're okay. Don't worry. God just loves you just the way you are. It's okay that you stay that same way. Don't you worry about it. Let me just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says it is appointed unto man to die once, then the judgment. Have you thought about what judgment you're going to face? Oh, no, we don't think about that. Why would you think about that? Why would you not teach your children about the fear of God? Why wouldn't that be something that we put into our homes to help them live the way they're supposed to? Because we don't fear God ourselves. Parents, if we really lived like we really say that we believed, our lives would be totally different. There's zero fear of God or His judgments. We as parents had failed to teach them so. It is very evident in our society today, and even in our churches, we claim that we have the truth in the Word of God, but we live as we don't have the truth. And there are many churches out there who don't have the truth of God, but yet are trying to live like they do. There are very few Baptists anything out there anymore, and very few King James Bible believers who are out there feeding the poor. I mean, you look at all these other perverted churches that we so stand up against, and yet here we are, all we do is flap our gums. Because we're doing nothing about it. This is what we're teaching the next generation. This is what we're teaching you, Audie. This is what we're teaching you, Luke Daniel. This is what we're teaching that generation. How do you think they're going to do, Sam? How do you think they're going to do? It's what we're teaching them. There is a generation, and it starts with us. The churches have gotten the do as I say, not as I do attitude. what's happening. The do as I say, but don't do as I do attitude. That's what we're going to teach our children. And wonder why the next generation is coming up is not going to have any play. They're not going to know how to do anything. I thank God for the men in the church who have taught me things. And I mean taught me things as far, not just the Bible and so on. And yes, that's very good and I love that. But men who've taught me how to use a measuring. Nobody taught me how to use a... Some of the men at church had to teach me how to use a ruler, what an inch is and all that. I didn't know any of that kind of stuff. Men who helped me make decisions, Stephen, about being a trustee. I can tell you what it was, Lee, about being a criminal, a drug addict, alcoholic. I can tell you what that was to be a thief, but I couldn't tell you what it's like to be a trustee. Here I'm in a position to be a trustee. What do you mean, what is that? Thank God for John and Jim who've taught me what a trustee is. Amen. I would have had no clue. No clue. And it's not perfect. But at least I've learned. Thank God that I have some older men to teach me some things. What about us? Are we taking that, young men? Kai, what about? Are we taking that and teaching them? Man, we're going to need construction done around here always. John Mark, you ever think that maybe when you come down here and do some work, you can grab some of these younger guys and teach them some things? What if they're trustees one day? I couldn't build a cross out of two sticks, man. Are you kidding me? Pastor thinks he's bad about that. I'm bad about that. I have to watch YouTube to learn how to do stuff, okay? But you know what? The best thing about having Terry Ireland around here was he worked with those kids.
Yeah, he sure did.
He showed them how to measure things. He showed them how to nail things properly, cut things. Why can't we do that now? Why did Terry have to come in? Why can't we do that here? Is it not important that since he's gone now, Black Creek's never going to have a problem with this younger generation, that they're never going to have to fix nothing? I tell my wife all the time, and I look at her with tears and say, Amy, if I knew how to do that stuff, I'd be there doing it myself. I would. I just don't know how to do it, because you'd come in here and go, what happened to the church? Oh, Dale must have been fixing it. I'm not kidding you. We need to teach the generation. And you know what? They're not fully to blame for what's going on. We are, and the generation before us, and the generation before that, and it just keeps right on going. But yet, we like to point the fingers at this generation and say, you are the ones who... They learned it from us. They learned it from the homes. They learned it from those places. They learned it from the very hearts of the moms and the dads. It's where they learned it from. What are you teaching your children? Don't you know that, Mike, do you know that all those kids are watching you, man? One day, somebody might, one of those kids might stand up and say something. You go, I didn't know they knew that, because they're watching you. They're listening to you. There is a generation. Verse 12 says this. Proverbs 30:12 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Oh my goodness. If that's not the generation of today who think they are okay, it's very sad to see a generation who sees themselves as not doing wrong. I sit back in the sorrow of my heart, and I keep hearing the stories over and over again of the youth and how they think they're okay. I sit in jails and I sit in prisons and I watch men and women who are in their 20s who are worse off than I've ever been in my entire life. Where they've had to have reconstructive surgery on their bodies because of the things they've done at 21 years old. And they are okay. They believe they're okay. Sticking the needles in their arms, taking the pills, sniffing it, fornicating, adultery. I mean, having babies at 12, 13, 14 years old, and they'll tell you they're okay. Because there is a generation who are pure in their own eyes. And you try to tell them what Jesus Christ can do for them, boy, it sounds real good when they're in trouble. Sounds good, Pastor, when they're sitting in jail and in prison. Sounds wonderful when they're in a youth home. Sounds good when people are trying to jump on them and do things to them that shouldn't be done. It sounds real good, don't it? They don't believe a word of it. Worked with many men and women in the past few years in and out of jails.
and the stories and the things that I've heard and the things that I've known that's been done, and to watch them and to think that they think they're okay. I had a man sitting there, and I didn't know this till afterwards. He just got sentenced to, I think, 40 or 50 years to life. But that's what he did. He went around molesting children. And he sat there in my Bible study like he was okay. No remorse at all. And I didn't know what did. I don't go look it up. I was just happened to read the Buffalo News, and there he was. I go, oh my goodness. This man believed he was okay.
There's a generation that appear in their own eyes, and yet they are not washed from their filthiness. That's what the Bible says. They're not washed, but they walk around like they are. How many of you are sitting in this church pews today thinking you're okay, but you ain't been washed yet? Most of the problem is they don't even know. That's a reality. Who likes to hear reality? Who likes to hear the truth? Nobody. Why? Because it's painful. I know for me it was very painful to have to sit and read my Bible, sitting right there where Amy and her mom sitting for 4 years, and having to preach and go on, and me reading my Bible, and the Lord just turning me inside out, showing me what I really was. That was painful. But it was the best thing I ever did, Pastor. Best thing I ever did. You know why? Because I was caught up in this generation where I cursed my mom and my dad. I was caught up in that generation where I thought I was pure and I was okay in my own eyes. And God had to show me by turning me inside out. You know, people don't like being turned inside out, Stephen. Here's what happens now. People say, oh man, I don't know, I'm so depressed. The things that are going on in my life, hey, let me give you this pill. You go ahead and take this and you'll be just fine. You know why? They're numb with their conscience. The psychiatrists and psychologists are destroying these people because of their conscience. I was on all those pills. How did I get off them? The miracle of Jesus Christ, he cleaned my conscience. It was my conscience that was eating me alive. It was the things that I'd done to people and people had done to me. It was killing me. It was turning me inside out. But today they want to label it as ADHD. They want to label it as bipolar disorder. They want to label it as this and that. And for every single thing they ever labeled me with, they gave me a pill or two. That's how I ended up on so many medicines. And then 7 years ago, Jesus Christ stepped in my life and took them away from me. Why? Because my conscience became clean.
Amen.
My conscience became clean. I could sleep for the first time in my life without a pill. I didn't need a drink to pass out to. Are there mental diseases out there? No question. But you know what? Most of America's today, the problem with today is their conscience. And they just don't realize it. You know why? Because nobody allows them to get that to that point anymore. They give them a pill. They medicate them. And then they sent them on their way. 300 pounds. I was 293 pounds. Suicidal. In and out of mental hospitals. Still thinking I was okay. The devil's been lying to this generation because of who he is. In John 8:44, it says that you are the father of the devil and the lust you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and he abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. And when he speaketh, and I want you to see that speaketh. It's got a TH on the end there. I mean, it's something that continues to happen. The devil gets to people, man. He speaks to them in lies. Because that's what he is. There's no truth in him. You see, so 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he blinds the minds of those which believe not. He's got them blinded to thinking that they're okay. I mean, you watch some of these people and you go, wow, what is wrong with that person? You ask him and they'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm just fine. Yeah. It's because they've been blind. They're doing the work of the devil and don't even know it. And he would try to say, hey, man, you don't have to be stuck in that. Here's the answer. Oh, no. But you don't have the magic potion. You don't have the little pill you can give them. You don't have an equation to solve that problem, That's what they're looking for. They're looking for a microwave way out of it. There ain't no microwave way out of it. It's Jesus Christ or nothing, or you'll be the same way that way for the rest of your life. I go in and I tell Amy, I come home, I said, man, how am I supposed to convince these people that what it takes is Jesus Christ? Because the world has so convinced them that they need this, plus this, plus that, plus this, plus that, plus this, and that, and this, and that. No, it's Jesus Christ. It's simplicity that's in Christ. That's what you need to sit under that preaching, to get in that Bible and have somebody praying for you and love you. That's what it's going to be. Only thing I ever have to offer anybody, Tanya, is Jesus Christ. I have nothing else. Yes, sir.
I have people come to me, Brother Neil, and they want counseling. Sure, I'll give you counsel. Here's where I get the counsel from the Bible. They don't like that too well. I don't have any other help for you. The only help I have for you is the same thing that worked for me and my wife, and that's Jesus Christ. I don't have a magic potion. I don't have anything to give you that you can take that's just going to make everything go away. I don't have that. But what I do have is Jesus Christ. I can offer him to you. Would you take that? Nah, I tried that before. Sure you have. What you tried was religion. I'm trying to tell you about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm not trying to offer you a religion. I can't stand religion. Religion makes me want to vomit. Religion destroyed my life. Religion destroyed my family's life. I'm trying to tell you about a relationship. You know, a relationship, it takes two. He loved me, therefore I love him. That's a relationship. I don't have to do the things that I do. I do it because I love him, because he first loved me and forgave me. And now I want to do those things. You see, everybody's caught in a religion. Religion is doing the same things over and over again and expecting a different outcome. It's not going to happen. It's the same thing as insanity. When people are insane, they do the same things over and over again. They expect something different. It doesn't ever happen to them. Religion is insanity. A relationship takes that away. A relationship is a two-way street. It's me and Jesus Christ. I don't have to come to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to go into jails and prisons. I don't have to be nice to my wife and my children. I don't have to do any of that if I don't want to. The difference is, I want to. You know why? Because he's changed who I am inside. He's changed my desires. What about that generation? That generation that's missing out on us supposed to be teaching them. A good illustration of this, and it's kind of funny, but I was thinking on this very thing, and I said, a good illustration of what Bible and what church has become to this generation because of the past generations and so on, and us passing it down, is like dog breeding. In the beginning, you start off with a pure breed. And then someone wants to make it a certain color or size or a hair length. And before you know it, that pure breed no longer exists. It's been bred out. It's not there anymore. This is what church has done to the Bible. They have added the Bible plus this program, the Bible plus that program, and then all of a sudden the Bible has been replaced by the program, and soon no one is coming to church any longer to hear the Bible, but to only be part of whatever program may be available. And if some Bible is added, it's quickly read or it's gone over, and then moved on to the fun activity. As soon as the Bible, and soon the Bible has been replaced by the programs. And soon no one's coming to church to pray anymore or worship God or care for the teachings or the preachings of the Bible. And this is what's going on with the generation of today. These things are good things to have in the church, no doubt. It can be a help. But they've also become an idol to this generation who sit in church. They come to enjoy the program. They come to enjoy the fun. Bible used to be here, and now it's not. You say, well, gosh, you and Mr. Neil have started a program. Are you against that program? I am absolutely not against it. I am 100% for it. Why? Because we are doing Bible truth by teaching the younger generation. Amen. That's what it's supposed to be about. Bible is included. It's from the Bible. There are programs, and me and my wife have traveled enough to see the programs that are in churches that have zero to do with Bible and everything to do with fun activities. And it's become an idol, and it's destroying our churches. I'm not kidding you when I tell you that I work with men and women who are sitting in jails and prisons who have grown up in Sunday school programs. Men and women who grew up in Baptist churches. Man, Pastor, we talked to a gentleman here last week. Grew up in a Baptist church and can't stand it. Because he was forced to program. You know how that was when they forced you to program? When they force you to program in jail and prison, you can't stand it. You try to force a program on kids, then they lose sight of the Bible. They lose sight of Jesus Christ, and they hold on to that program. There's a generation who are clean in their own eyes, but yet have not been washed from their filthiness. You know what? That's because of us. It's because we've done that to them.
And then we want to point at everything else. Well, the world did it to them. Public school did it to them. That did it. It really starts in your home. Okay, what school they go to.
Okay, what job they work. It starts in your home. It starts in your very home. It starts in your heart. That's where it starts at.
When we send them out, they're going to learn everything that we taught them. They're going to carry that out into the world.
There's a generation who are cleaning their own eyes. We've turned to the programs. We've turned to this stuff, and it draws people to church. We're trying to get people to come into church through these programs, and it's sending them to hell. It's not helping them. If it's helping them so much, why do we got so many empty pews? Why can't we fill our Sunday schools here at Black Creek?
First of all, we're not even going out and trying to do that anymore. We're not, the neighbors here, I mean, thank God Pete
brings his nieces and nephews, and thank God for it.
But why aren't we out there doing that? Why aren't we out here trying to get the Sunday school kids to come in here who's never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, like the child at Amy in Autumn and Luke school? How about that? How about if we're able to bring that little kid to church where they can see what it really is like, Bob?
They have no clue what church is like.
But you know, sometimes, in some churches, it'd be almost fearful to bring them into a church. Because what they're going to see. Or not see.
You see, we have to offer them something different than what they get out there on the streets. And there's a lot of bickering and fighting that goes on in churches. And people see that and don't want to come. You know, I was a gang member. And it was rough. But I've been stabbed more in the back as a Christian than I ever have as a gang member. That's the reality. That's what the generations are teaching.
Bickering and fighting, backbiting, and I mean bad tongues, that's all it's about. That's what it's become.
And then when that generation underneath us grows up, we go, man, where did we go wrong? Look in the mirror. That's where we went wrong, us. We have nobody to blame but ourselves.
How our children grow up. We have a big influence on their life for so many years.
We may never stop their choices, but we can sure influence it. We can sure help them. We can sure make sure this generation grows up to be a different generation that's will come up. Proverbs 30:13 says, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids lifted up, full of pride. Pride, second to none, have I seen in this generation's come up. That thinking their way is the right way, and nobody can tell them any different. I remember coming to pastor and just telling, nobody has ever been able to tell me what to do. And he'd look at me and he'd say, and it's evident in your life.
Take a look at the people today who sit there and cross their arms. You can't tell me what to do, 40, 50, 60-year-old man. You're right.
You're right. Nobody can tell you what to do. You just go ahead and stay. It's the same person you've always been, struggling with the same things you've always, because you won't let anybody or anything tell you what to do. You go ahead and have fun with that.
Tell me what to do, please. Because I'm sick of not being told what to do. I'm sick of always falling on my head. Please give me some guidance. Please show me what I need to do.
Okay? Learning how to live this life is not an easy thing. When you got 40 years under your belt of living a total different way, please teach me. I remember being that person there who nobody could ever tell me what to do. Veronica, you can't tell me what to do. I'd cuss my mother out to her face, tell her I hated her, and I'd step on your guts when you die. That's the type of person I was.
I had no honor for my mother or my father, and I thought I was okay with that way, Stephen. I thought I was okay doing that to my mother. I thought I was okay doing the things I did.
The only thing that bothered me, Stephen, is going to jail or being forced into a rehab to come off the drugs. That's what bothered me. Not because I did anything against the holy God. Not because I hurt my parents or my siblings. Not because I did anything. None of that mattered to me. I went out there and did exactly what I said I was going to do. I wasn't the one to sit there and go out there and hide and do sneaky things. I hate sneaky people. I can't stand sneaky things.
I tell my children, if you're going to do it, just go ahead and go do it. Get Get it done, over with, and do what you got to do. But don't be sneaky. I hated being sneaky. I lived exactly the way I said I was going to live, didn't I, Mom? And I'm going to live exactly the way I say I'm going to not, and that's in this Bible.
And hopefully help this generation to see that they're not okay in their own eyes. That yes, you do have to honor your mom and your dad. That yes, that pride is not going to fly.
Do you know in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, you know why Satan got cast out of heaven? Pride. The five I wills. And you'll sit in this church pew thinking you're okay with your pride. If God did that to the cherub that covereth, the beautiful cherub that covereth the throne, and he won't do that to you, you see, you might just miss earth and go right to hell.
That place is real.
Tim, I believe if people really believe what they say they believe, their life would be different.
The problem is they really don't live or believe what they really believe.
Yeah, I have a fear of God. Yeah, sure, I'm afraid of hell. Uh-huh.
Why are you in that nightclub then getting drunk, sleeping with those ladies?
Why are you out there gangbanging? Why are you out there doing all that stuff?
Because you have a fear of God? Oh, that's the fear of God making you do that? Is that what that is? Oh, you're out there stealing. Oh, yeah, you're afraid of God. But yeah, as soon as you walk out these doors, you walk out of this chair, you're going to go back out there doing the same thing you've always done.
But that's a fear of God in your life. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You got to get some fear of God in you before you can get anything else.
I know there's lost people in this room, but let me tell you this. You will never get saved without some fear of God in you.
Hell didn't scare me to help me get saved. I wasn't afraid of hell. People would threaten me with hell all the time, and it didn't make me afraid. You know what made me afraid? That I was going to spend an eternity there. That's what made me afraid. That there was no coming out of that. That made me start thinking a little differently. You see, we live today like we're going to live forever. And we don't understand that here, we're going to be closing this in the next 3 minutes. Or a minute or two. And when we walk out this door, it may be the last time we walk out this door. Do we live like that? No, we do not. Not one of us sitting in these pews think that way.
And we've taught that to the generation. And we wonder why there's no fear of God in their life, because they don't see any fear of God in our life. They don't see any fear of God in our homes. They see complaining. They see backbiting. They see bitterness. They see husbands and wives fighting. That's what they see. That's what they see. Parents, mom and dads fighting and bickering and complaining and arguing. That's what they see. Oh, my mom has a fear of God in her life.
Mm-hmm. Dad, sure. Yeah, he's up there. He's a good Sunday school teacher.
Mm-hmm.
Not what they do at home. That's what they sit in the church pews and look at us. Oh, they look so good in church, don't they? And that kid sitting there hears that and they go,
you should see him at home. Why we have wayward children? They're watching their wayward parents. There is a generation that we're teaching, and it's evident what we're teaching them.
One of my favorite sayings is this, and I'm going to close with this.
Is people really walk around like they're really hiding something in their life. And when they try to hide it, all they do is expose it. Pastor, I'm done.
Folks, go on home, enjoy your families. Have a good Christmas. Be at peace one with another. Fear God. Enjoy yourselves. See you Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, we're taking an offering for Cliff Taylor. We're not taking any church money out of it. So if you would, bring a little extra money for taking off.